Our lesson in the Catechism tonight comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 104. We are now in the final stretch of our lesson on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. We can see the goal line from here. We, to mix metaphors, and we approach it earnestly, but also with great joy, knowing that here, once again, we will be instructed on prayer. Very practical. The most practical thing there is, in fact, in the Christian life is how to pray. So take this opportunity, absorb what the Westminster Shorter Catechism here instructs us, and put it into practice in your lives throughout the course of this week, as we are indeed called to be a people of prayer. Westminster question and answer 104, I'll read the question and you may respond with the answer. What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessings with them. Thus far, our lesson in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The reading of God's Word comes from several locations. Not necessarily the order in which you find it in the bulletin, so follow along with me. I'll take us through the order that I'd like to read in. We'll begin with Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And now over to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And lastly, James chapter 4. Beginning in verse 2, we'll read verse 2 and 3. You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray, open your word, illuminate our minds, soften our hearts, that as we hear the word of Jesus, we would delight in what he says to us and desire to do what he commands. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In this country, we say that everyone has the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It is almost taken for granted, in fact, it is assumed by all. But is it true? Do we, in fact, have such a right? Is life, liberty, and all things for our happiness owed to us? In a sense, it is. It is, in fact, a civil right. No one under ordinary circumstances should infringe upon your desire to better your life or to improve your happiness. We should have liberty, and we should not be unduly constrained by the government. This is the original idea of political libertarianism. But in another sense, it is not true. While it is true in human-to-human relationships, it is not true in the God-to-human relationship. God owes you nothing. Period. We are entitled to nothing from God. If God were to withhold any good thing from us, that would be his sovereign and divine prerogative. He is not required to give us a blessing of any nature whatsoever. We are not entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness from God. Life was something that Adam forfeited long ago. And along with life, happiness and liberty. God told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Had Adam obeyed, he would have been given access to another tree in the garden. Do you remember the name of it? The tree of life. But Adam forfeited the tree of life for the sake of his sin, what he wanted. Sin brings death instead of life. And it is death that we have a right to. The wages owed to us for our rebellion against God is death. We have a right to death. But God is merciful. He did not give Adam what he deserved on that very day. Instead, he allowed, did he not, Adam and Eve. And with Adam and Eve, the human race that would descend from them by ordinary generation to live on. Instead of rendering them unexistent. And from that point on, man, from the point of sin onward, man is dependent, absolutely dependent upon the sovereign goodness, kindness, and graciousness of God to live on. He is utterly, completely, and absolutely dependent upon God to give him his daily bread and every provision of life. Of course, simply because he is a creature, human or humanity is dependent upon God for his daily bread. Even before the fall, Adam and Eve were dependent upon God. Even the very nature of God's creating shows that man depends upon God's what we call condescension, that is to say, his coming down to us to give us every provision so that man can say that it is only in God that he lives and moves and has his being, Acts 17:28. But the provision of God for humanity after the fall is even more remarkable. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were good. They were still in an estate of innocence. They would have been thankful for God's provision. But after the fall, guilt and corruption from sin set into the human nature. No longer is man thankful after the fall. Apart from grace, no longer can man exercise gratitude towards God. Now, given the fall, man is by nature ungrateful for his daily bread. Yet God continues to provide man's basic necessities. And it is not just for Adam and Eve that he makes this provision, but for all who come afterwards, even the wicked and the rebellious, so that he provides sun and rain for both the just and the unjust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. This means that everything humans have now comes by the hand of Almighty God. There is nothing that humans have now, or that humans ever had, or ever will have, that does not come directly by the providing hand of God who gives daily bread. And that is because of at least two things. One, God owns all things. We often hear the expression, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He not only owns the cattle, he not only owns the hills, but he also owns the ocean and the fish and the birds of the air. He owns everything. The stars in the universe and all the planets and everything in between, God owns. It is his. But God also is the provider because, number two, all things that we have come from him as a gift. So let's talk first about the idea of God owning all things. Again, the verse I just quoted, Psalm 50, verse 10. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills and all that moves in the field is mine, he says. It is. There is not one thing in all of creation that is not God's. The stars and the moons are his. The sun and the earth are his. The earth and the fullness thereof belong to God. The molecules and the atoms, the galaxies and the universe as a whole is his realm. He is the sovereign Lord over it all. Some theologians say there's not one rogue molecule in all of the universe. He is the sovereign Lord of it. He knows where it is. He controls it. To use Abraham Kuyper's expression, there is not one square inch of all creation that Jesus Christ does not claim. This is mine. He is the king of all creation. The king of his creation is his realm. It is the place over which he rules. But his relation to creation goes even deeper than that, than the relationship between a king and his realm. For he is the king only, first of all, because he is the creator, you see. Kings have oversight over their realms. But God has complete control over it, not just oversight, notice, but control, governance. There is not one thing that is outside of the sovereign reign of God. His power extends over all things such that whatever he ordains shall come to pass. He is also the Lord and the King of history. There's not one moment in your life or in the life of the universe that God does not ordain to come to pass. Every moment of the timeline of creation and history is his. He, in his hand of providence, brings about whatsoever comes to pass. He is never surprised. He is never caught off guard. He is never tricked. Now that brings us to our second point. Everything that we have comes as a gift from God. And because of sin, we deserve what? Nothing. Nothing is owed to us but death, as we have said. And actually, it's wrong to say after the fall that God owes us nothing. He does owe us something. He owes us death. But what God gives instead to all humanity are all kinds of blessings. Blessings that we not only don't deserve, but which represents the very opposite of what we do deserve. Instead of receiving our just deserves, God gives good gifts to men. He gives life. He gives life's joys and pleasures to both the wicked and the unwicked. He gives our daily bread. This is what James says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And these are gifts he gives to both those who are believers, Christians, and to those who are unbelievers, non-Christians. Even believers here, even unbelievers experience the kindness of God, which is, of course, intended to lead them to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Therefore, nothing is owed to us. It is all a gift, everything. The air we breathe, the food we eat, the medicine we take. It is appropriate to give credit to men for the things that they do for us. Yes, farmers make our food possible. They should get credit for that. Doctors treat our illnesses. They should get credit for that. But all of them are but means by which God cares and provides for his creation. Therefore, all glory goes to God. Therefore, the ultimate and primary cause of the things that preserve our lives is God himself. He is the ultimate cause and reason why we live and move and have our being. He provides it all. It is appropriate then that his children should pray, give us this day our daily bread. Unbelievers do not pray this prayer, at least not with sincerity and understanding, not with efficaciousness, we might say. For the unbeliever's prayers are not heard by God. They have no mediator to bring their prayers to God. Therefore, their prayers do not ascend any higher than the ceiling of the room they're in. But this prayer is for the believer, for the children of the Heavenly Father, referred to in the opening of this prayer, our Father who art in heaven. For you see, this petition, give us this day our daily bread, really is a petition for the things that we need. It is always appropriate to pray for our needs. It is appropriate for us to pray for also our desires. To pray for our food, for our home, for our clothing and other physical needs. James chapter 4 verses 2 through 3 make this very clear. We should pray. We should ask for what we want and what it is we need. Albeit we have to pray rightly. We have to pray in a way that is not greedy. So that we pray for our desires in so much as those desires are holy desires, not crass desires. Certainly not sinful desires. Rather than pray according to our passions, we are to pray humbly, asking God to meet our needs. And then once those needs are met, we are to pray for God to make us content with what we have been given. That we might be content with the things that we have and we have been given by God and not grow covetous of what it is we don't have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 makes this very clear, doesn't it? Listen to this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. The fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for contentment. For the godly character, the Christian trait of contentment. We pray for God to fill our bellies, to make us warm and to survive. And if we have those things and nothing else, we would not dare grumble against God. Rather, we pray that he would make us thankful that we have our daily bread and to be content. You see, this really is a kingdom petition, is it not? It really does go with hallowed be thy name, the earlier petition, doesn't it? And with the petition, thy kingdom come, and the petition, thy will be done. You see, this petition, give us this day our daily bread, cannot be abstracted from the other petitions of the Lord's Prayer. For the kingdom is about provision and eating. Adam was to obey God and eat of the tree of life, but he sinned and he rebelled. He was not content, get this, He was not content with the plan and the provision of God. God gave Israel their daily bread in the wilderness, and you know how that turned out. They despised the manna given to them, didn't they? Bread given to them from the very hand of God was not enough for them. It was heavenly bread, but they grew discontent. What did they do? They grumbled against God. And they died in the wilderness. Jesus comes along, and like Israel, he goes into the wilderness, and he goes into the wilderness without food. Satan offers him bread. But Jesus resolves rather to feed upon the word of God rather than upon bread. Jesus remains thankful, and he is content even as he feeds upon God and his word. He obeys where Adam and Israel failed, and through his death, the death of Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, he enters and partakes of the tree of life for us, that we might enter through him to eat of that same tree, so that we in him would be granted access to a great feast, bread, which does not ever perish, the eternal banquet feast of the Lamb, as we feed upon Christ himself. Jesus is himself the bread of life, you see. Who eats of his body and drinks of his blood has life in him, so that Christ himself is the all-sufficient daily bread. He is our daily bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Therefore, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, our first idea is that God would provide for our salvation. That he would give us Jesus. That he would strengthen our hearts. That he would increase our faith to feed upon Christ and be content in him. Such that if we have Jesus, even if everything else were taken from us, we would say, I am content, for I have everything. We would be content in plenty, and we would be content in want. We should pray. And we do pray in accordance with the meaning of this petition when we pray with and for others, that they too would be provided for. When we pray for God to increase the faith of a fellow believer who is struggling, perhaps, struggling with doubt or whatever the case may be. When we pray that God would give Christ to unbelievers, when we pray for the conversion of the lost, that's a prayer for daily bread, Jesus, to be given to others. When we pray that God would change the hearts of sinners, give them regeneration and cause them to believe upon Jesus Christ, eating of his body and drinking of his blood by faith, we are praying, give us this day our daily bread, and in accordance with the fourth petition. Give, O Lord, to your people their daily bread. We pray this petition when we pray for God's word to have success. When we pray for God to open the hearts and the minds of those who hear the word of God preached. Do you pray for them? And we pray this petition when we pray for God to bless the Lord's Supper. For it is at the supper that we, God's people, especially receive our daily bread. It is there that we see God's kingdom come. We see his will on earth be done, because it is there that we see at the table portrayed before our very eyes the gospel of the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Furthermore, it is there that God's people feed on Christ in a special way. You've heard me say this before. I say it again, for at the Lord's Supper, We eat the body of Jesus and we drink his blood by faith. Not after a carnal manner, as if the bread and the wine had changed into something other than what it is, but by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are nourished and strengthened by nothing less than Jesus himself. We have communion and fellowship with Christ, who has saved us and who strengthens us. And lastly, we pray this petition. We are to pray this petition. We should pray this petition when we grow anxious. In many ways, it is a petition for God to take away our anxiety, isn't it? We think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. We should not be anxious about what we shall eat, what we shall wear. Our Heavenly Father knows of our need, therefore we should not be anxious about tomorrow. If God cares for the lilies of the field, if he cares for the smallest birds of the air, and if you are of greater value than those things, then how much more can you be assured that God will care for you in your need? It is true. We should make careful provision for the future, yes. We should use all lawful means to secure our prosperous future so that we and our families will be provided for, certainly. Jesus' exhortation is not an exhortation to not plan for the future. In so much as we are able and God's providence allows, we should store up our abundance so that we will have some that we can share with others in the future. God gives us our abundance not to hoard, but to share. But storing up treasure on earth should not be our anxiety. Rather, our anxiety, our concern, the things about which we are to be concerned and worried, need to concern the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto us. If you have Jesus Christ and you are a citizen of his kingdom, though everything else would be taken away from you, you would have everything you need. Everything you need. Because in Christ, there is life eternal. And if you have all of these other things added unto you, but you do not have Christ, if you are not a member of the citizenship of the kingdom of God, then you have nothing. The Bible says you are poor. Even if you had all the cars of the world and all the mansions found in Austin, and all the money that fills all the banks of this land, you are poor without Christ. But if we seek Jesus first and his kingdom, if we do that, we will be relieved of our anxiety for tomorrow, will we not? So when we pray to God to relieve us of our anxiety, and we pray to God to increase our trust in him and to stop worrying so much, there we are praying this petition: give us this day our daily bread. Relieve us of our worry. Know, or make us know, that you, O God, will provide. And make us, O Heavenly Father, to seek first your kingdom and its righteousness, and make us to grab hold firmly of that promise that all those other things will, in God's timing, be added unto us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray, O God, Lord of heaven and earth, that you would provide our daily bread. Provide us with Jesus and everything we need for comfort and hope and life in him. Give us increase of faith and decrease in worry and anxiety. O Lord, we pray, increase our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let us seek first your kingdom and its righteousness. Help us to the end that you would be glorified in us and through us and in our lives, in our words, and in our actions, and in our thoughts. We pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.